Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use His Word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
Hello, friend. Thank you for tuning into the broadcast today as we continue our study of the Ten Commandments. Today, we look at the sixth commandment, the one that tells us about the right to life. This is the one that says, "You shall not kill." And it's found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. And it kind of reminds me of Bill O'Reilly of Fox News, who has made a cottage industry out of killing stories. He writes best-selling books with provocative titles such as Killing Lincoln, Killing Kennedy, Killing Jesus, Killing Patton, and Killing Reagan. I thought for a while that perhaps he ought to write one titled Killing Abel, because that's where all this killing began. Let's go back to the beginning. When God created man in His own image, He placed him in a perfect paradise. The crime rate in the Garden of Eden was zero. No liars, no thieves, no muggings, no murders. Enter Satan in the form of a slithering snake. He attacks the pristine environment with deception and temptation. Adam and Eve choose to disobey God, and they can do that because they are free moral agents created in the image of God. Then sin enters the world like a computer virus and corrupts the entire human operating system. Shortly thereafter, the first murder takes place. Adam and Eve learn that their son Cain has killed his brother Abel in a jealous rage. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 4. Imagine their shock. Imagine their shock as parents. News of the first murder in human history must have registered like an 8.0 earthquake in their soul and in their home. Well, since then, killing has become so much a part of our daily life that we've almost become desensitized to its horror. Not long ago, another senseless shooting shocked our nation, taking the lives of 9 innocent people in Charleston, South Carolina. This time it happened in a church of all places. While people were praying to the Prince of Peace at a midweek Bible study, the outrage in our nation is universal. Too often, victims of killings are faceless and nameless statistics in a major city's rising crime rate or in a theater of war. Violence in movie theaters and video games is also part of our cultural entertainment, further desensitizing us to killing. Years ago, one of the most popular and entertaining programs on television was called Murder, She Wrote. Now think about that. Murder, She Wrote. These days, it takes a mass murder by a psychotic killer to get our attention, and yet sadly, even those news stories are becoming too commonplace. Furthermore, some argue that our modern society has taken killing to another level. Though debated by ethicists and religious leaders, some say murder now takes place microscopically, as clinics destroy millions of frozen embryos, either actively or passively. Add in the number of deaths taking place at both ends of life, and we have what Pope John Paul II called a growing culture of death. In 1995, the pontiff referred to abortion and euthanasia for the first time in a papal encyclical by saying, listen to this, "Choices once unanimously considered criminal and rejected by the common moral sense are gradually becoming socially acceptable." Socially acceptable. And this is tragic. And it begs the question, what kind of people have we become? When the intentional ending of a human life becomes socially acceptable, friends, we cheapen the precious and sacred gift God has given to us. And this is why we need to hear the sixth commandment again. May God make it sound forth in our soul until we heed its warning. The sixth commandment contains only 2 words in the original Hebrew language, lo rotzak, meaning don't kill. Regarding the sixth commandment, Philip Ryken, the president of Wheaton College in Chicago, Illinois, writes these words. He says, "Just about the only commandment everyone still seems to accept is number 6. No one approves of murder. It is so contrary to the law of nature that every culture has some sort of prohibition against it. Even in America, homicide is still a criminal act. However, when we study the sixth commandment carefully and come to understand its full implications, we find that no commandment is more blatantly or brutally violated. So with all of that in mind, let's think deeply about the sixth commandment. Because the Hebrew language contains at least 8 different words for killing, we must translate the sixth command carefully. The proper translation of lo ratzach in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13 is, "You shall not murder." And even more specifically, "You shall not kill an innocent life unlawfully." This word includes manslaughter and the unintentional but negligent act of homicide. Now, because the word kill in the sixth commandment does not apply generally to all forms of killing, it raises a provocative question. Is there ever a time when killing is not murder and does not violate the sixth commandment? I believe the answer to that question is yes, and I can think of at least 5 circumstances that fall into that category. The first is self-defense. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 2 says, "If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him." In other words, in the Old Testament, the protection of one's own life and the life of his or her family was warranted. And this is one reason I believe in the Second Amendment to the United States Constitution that gives citizens the right to bear arms for purposes of self-defense. The best defense against a bad guy with a gun is a good guy with a gun. And so in the Old Testament, every Israeli citizen was armed. King David made sure of this when he said, "Every man strap on his sword." I'm reading from 1 Samuel 25 and verse 13. The Bible goes on to say, "And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage." Israel was armed for battle and armed for self-defense. Well, in life, one decision can often lead to another bad decision, and that was true in the life of Israel when they began to rebel against God. That's when they made another unwise decision by choosing to disarm the nation. Judges chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates." And then it asks this question, "Was shield or spear to be seen among the 40,000 in Israel?" Well, during David's time, yes, those swords were to be found because he armed the nation. But the obvious answer to the rhetorical question during the time of the judges was no, because the people had no way to defend themselves when war broke out against them because they had disarmed the nation. Now, even Jesus thought it was a good idea to bear arms for purposes of self-defense. Pacifists and others who oppose the Second Amendment often point to the time when Jesus told Peter not to live by the sword. However, they ignore what Luke records a few verses before that in the exchange that took place between Jesus and Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke chapter 22 and verse 36, Jesus says these words, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one." You might want to rewind that last sentence. Jesus said, "Let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one." Yes, that was Jesus telling his disciples to sell their coat and buy a sword, buy a weapon. Moments later, he tells Peter, it isn't the right time to use his sword, but even Jesus encouraged the bearing of arms for self-defense. My point is simply this. When a killing takes place in legitimate self-defense, it is not a violation of the sixth commandment. Neither is capital punishment. I know capital punishment is one of the most hotly debated subjects in our culture. However, when the state puts criminals to death for heinous crimes, including murder, it's not a violation of the sixth commandment. God plainly says in His Word that He requires the life of the person who takes another life. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, the Lord is speaking when He says, "From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." Friend, the simple reason capital punishment is warranted is because murder is an attack on the image of God. Now, some people say by killing the killers, we are no better than the killers themselves. However, an assault upon the image of God is not to be taken lightly. The law of Moses called for capital punishment in the case of murder, adultery, rape, and incest. In the Old Testament, a friend or relative could put the offender to death, But all of this changed in the New Testament to something only the state could carry out. Because according to Romans chapter 13 and verse 4, it does not bear the sword in vain. Another category where killing does not violate the sixth commandment is when the killing is accidental. The law of Moses made provision for those that killed someone unintentionally by creating cities of refuge to which the killer could flee. For example, in Joshua chapter 20 and verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood." Now clearly, the law of Moses did not treat a person that killed unintentionally the same as it did a cold-blooded murderer. Even our own justice system makes a distinction between first and second degree murder, as well as voluntary and involuntary manslaughter. The law of Moses still held the accidental killer responsible, but he was safe from the avenger of blood. Yet another time that killing does not violate the sixth commandment is when it takes place during a just war, or we would even add during times of law enforcement. You might be surprised by what Exodus 15 and verse 3 says about the Lord. Quote, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." A man of war, the Bible says the Lord is. Whatever happened to the Prince of Peace? Somebody rightly said that war is hell. Nobody in his or her right mind is for war. That is true, even though most countries hold their war heroes in high esteem. And that is a good thing. Politicians are famous for being either doves or hawks when it comes to war. So how are we to understand war as it relates to the sixth commandment? Is the killing that takes place in war a violation of the Lord's command? This is an important question for us to understand. Well, for centuries, non-pacifist Christians have argued for something called a just war. Just war theory and theology asks questions about when war is justified, how a just war should be fought, and who has the authority to declare war. It views war as the least worst option for a nation to take. A just war is always defensive, not offensive. And it is the option that anticipates saving more lives than it loses. The Protestant reformer Martin Luther said, quote, "War for the sake of war is sin, but war for the sake of defense is duty. The power of temporal rulers," he said, "is to be turned only against the wicked, to hold them in check and keep them at peace, and to protect and save the righteous." Of course, deciding when a war is just or unjust is not easy. There are so many factors that complicate the matter. But any soldier, sailor, airman, or marine need not worry about violating the sixth commandment by going to war and killing an enemy combatant if the war is justified by the terms that I talked about just a moment ago. That said, a Christian should also not violate his or her conscience. If you cannot kill another human being, even when the war is justified, then you should consciously object and choose either not to serve in the military or at least serve in a non-combat capacity. And the same principle applies to those serving in law enforcement. If you aren't willing to use your gun to stop a criminal, when warranted, to protect the citizens, you probably shouldn't be a police officer. Let somebody else do the shooting. Let somebody else serve in that capacity. But I know of many fine law enforcement personnel who are also people of faith and people of conscience who understand that there is a time, a just time, to use their weapon, even to kill, when the circumstances call for the protection of the citizens in that way. It's a hard call. But this is an important matter for us to discuss. Now, I want to suggest a sixth and final category where killing does not violate the sixth commandment. And that's when God himself orders the killing. Friend, God alone is the giver of life, and he alone has the right to determine when and for what reasons a life should end. And when he chooses to end a life, he is not violating his own commandment. Now, I would be less than honest as a Bible-believing Christian and as a pastor if I did not admit there was a lot of killing in the Bible. much of it ordered by God Himself. The Bible is a blood-stained book, especially throughout the Old Testament. There's all kinds of wars taking place. Joshua, for example, was a warrior that killed thousands of people as he led the people of Israel across the Jordan River to take possession of the Promised Land. And then think of King David. Women swooned King David by singing, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s." David was considered a man after God's own heart. That's God's assessment of him. Now, of course, when David wanted to build the temple, God said no, because you were a man of war and a man of blood, and that assignment went to his son Solomon. So there's a lot of war, there's a lot of bloodshed taking place in the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, but it's not limited to the Old Testament. In the eschatological future, there is even more bloodshed prophesied by God on planet Earth when the nations of the Earth meet in the Valley of Megiddo during the final conflict known as the Battle of Armageddon. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 14 that the blood rises as high as a horse's bridle for miles and miles. There's much killing, much war, much bloodshed going on. But this is all part of God's eschatological plan. And my point is simply this. We have to think deeply about the sixth commandment. It's not as simple as it sounds. And there are some categories and some circumstances such that when killing takes place, it does not violate the sixth command. Now, of all the Ten Commandments, the sixth commandment about murder is one of the easiest to dismiss by saying, you know, it just applies to someone else. If all that is really at stake here is the unlawful and premeditated killing of another human life, few of us will become murderers. That's true. However, Jesus raised the ante in his Sermon on the Mount when he interpreted and applied the sixth commandment. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says 'You fool' will be liable to the hell of fire." Now, Jesus introduces a radical idea here. He says murder is more than the act of homicide. He points to the anger in our hearts and says it, too, is murder. Now, that might make us a bit angry, but we need to listen to what Jesus is saying and remember that he perfectly fulfills the law of Moses. Friend, all murder begins with anger in the heart toward another person. Can we all agree on that? We can also agree that all anger in the heart does not lead to the taking of a human life. This is true. But Jesus literally gets to the heart of the issue when he says anger is murder in the heart. Elsewhere in Matthew 15 and verse 19, he also pinpoints the problem by saying, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders." This is why I just shake my head when a politician responds to a mass murder by a psychotic killer with another attempt at gun control. Friend, guns are not the problem. The problem lies in the human heart. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it?" Well, I can tell you most politicians don't understand it. Take the guns away and a murderer, an angry murderer, will find another way to kill. I mean, come on, Cain killed his brother Abel with a rock. Should we round up all the rocks too? That won't solve the problem in the human heart. Robert Millman is a professor at Cornell's Weill Medical College. He treats some of America's superstars in sports and Hollywood. He says, with regard to anger, that many celebrities have developed what he calls malignant narcissism. He says, quote, "It's this huge rage that you're not as great as you could be, or you're not being perceived as great as you could be." What Millman describes as malignant narcissism is not limited to celebrities. According to Robert McGee, the best-selling author of The Search for Significance, McGee says, anger is the most common response to rejection. If this anger is not adequately dealt with, it can result in deep resentment and hostility. Yes, simple feelings of rejection can make us feel unloved, friend, and they can turn us into angry, even murderous people. Years ago, I tried to personify anger in a piece I wrote called My Name is Anger. Listen to this. My name is anger. I'm all the rage. I explode onto the scene when you least expect. I threaten, intimidate, and call you stupid to your face. I ruin relationships, destroy marriages, and corrupt communities. When it's to my advantage, I go undercover. I'm passive and aggressive at the same time. I have many aliases. Acquaintances know me as bitterness, wrath, malice, and guile. I refuse to forgive and reconcile. Like hot lava, filthy language spews from my mouth. I'm uncontrollable, undeniable, and easily offended. I'm friends with murder, too. We love to hide together in the human heart. My name is anger. So, friend, if murder begins with anger in the heart, how do we deal with our anger as a way of applying the sixth commandment? Well, fortunately, Jesus goes on in his Sermon on the Mount to provide some practical application for us. And first, I want to suggest he encourages us to make reconciliation a priority. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Jesus says, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Now, friend, these two verses don't require a lot of fancy exegesis in the text. They're pretty easy to understand. What they say in English, they also say in Greek and vice versa. They also tell us to put first things first. I mean, how practical is that? In other words, before we walk into a worship service or into a Sunday school class or into a small group Bible study, we should deal with our anger and reconcile our broken relationships. Hey, if Dylann Roof had only done this before walking into the Wednesday evening service at Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina, then 8 parishioners and the pastor would still be alive. So let me ask you, friend, do you have a relationship in your life that needs reconciliation? Let's start with your family. Are you having a family feud? Is there a sibling you haven't talked to for a while because you're angry at him or she's angry at you? Are you angry at your parents or children? What about your marriage? Do you and your spouse need to reconcile? Is it possible that you harbor angry and murderous thoughts toward a pastor, an elder, or another church member? Are you and your neighbors acting like the Hatfields and the McCoys? I know these are provocative questions, but they need to be raised as we apply the sixth commandment as it relates to anger in our hearts. A great theologian named John Stott says it this way: if you are in church in the middle of a service of worship and you suddenly remember that your brother has a grievance against you, leave church at once and put it right. Do not wait till the service has ended, Stott says. Seek out your brother and ask his forgiveness. First go, then come. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your worship to God. Well, a second practical application Jesus gives with regard to the sixth commandment, I would summarize this way: resolve your anger quickly. Let's read on in Matthew chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. Jesus says, "Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going to him with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." The big idea here is to resolve your differences and your anger quickly. Not only as it relates to a court of law, you know, it's always better to resolve the matter outside of a trial in a court of law, but this even applies in a marriage relationship and elsewhere. You know, Paul says in his New Testament letters, he says, "Don't let the sun go down on your wrath." In other words, resolve your anger quickly. Why? Because anger, friend, has a way, when it goes unresolved, it has a way of developing a deep, deep root system in the human heart. And some of you are so caught up in anger right now. You're so caught up in anger because you didn't resolve it quickly, and that anger has deepened. It's become more complex and more entangled in your heart. My encouragement to you from the words of Jesus is go deal with it today. Go resolve the anger. If you haven't done it quickly, do it quickly from this point forward. Do it today. Make reconciliation a priority. Resolve your anger quickly. And don't let murderous anger reside in your human heart. Don't let anger hide together in the human heart with murder and make friends with it. You may never act upon your anger in a murderous way, but don't let it reside in your heart, because it's doing more harm to you than it will ever do to the person you're angry at. Friend, this is a pretty heavy message. I mean, this is a pretty heavy commandment. The sixth commandment is, you shall not kill. And it may have brought a bit of conviction to your heart as it does mine. But if it does, that means God's law has done its job. It was never meant to save us. It was never meant to redeem us. It's too weak for that, the scripture says. But the law was meant to show us our need for the grace of God. And if right now your heart is heavy because of murderous anger in your heart, or maybe you're listening to me and you're in a prison somewhere and you are a convicted murderer, listen, friend, this is the time to let the law of God lead you to the grace of God, to the cross of Christ, where even murderers can find forgiveness and freedom and the grace of God. If you're that person that needs Jesus Christ in your life right now, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are perhaps a convicted murderer, or perhaps you have murderous anger in your heart and it's destroying your life and every relationship that you have, come to Christ today. Pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life, and I'm sorry for the murderous anger in my heart. I ask your forgiveness and now turn from everything which I know is wrong to live for you. Thank you for dying on the cross to set me free from the sins that entangle me, including murderous anger, and to give me eternal life. Please come into my life, Lord Jesus, and be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. And if you prayed that prayer in all sincerity, friend, welcome to the family of God. God is up to something good in your life. I believe that with all of my heart. And that something good starts when Jesus Christ comes into your life to transform you from the inside out, even to take away that murderous anger that is deeply entangled in your heart and to set you free.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete online catalog of Ron's audio resources, visit ronjonesministries.com. Thanks for listening.